In life, we see many symbols that represent and stand for something like an object, a function, food, clothing, a business, or something else we know in life. We see symbols everywhere we go, like online advertisements, or on the TV commercials, or as we drive from place to place. A few symbols, and I'm sure you're going to recognize them. You can just call them out. This one's pretty simple because the words are there. Chick-fil-A, Wendy's, Krispy Kreme. Yes, if you like Krispy. Walmart, you can see this. McDonald's, Lego, Spider-Man, that's right. Superman, Star Wars, Nike. There you go. I wanted to see. Okay. There you go, Marianne. And it's, is there a couple more there, Carlisle? Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, yes. So we know a lot of symbols, what they stand for. Sometimes they have the words with them, sometimes they don't. The cross was the means of the cruelest death that was known to man. Almost 2,000 years ago, the cross became the symbol representing the gospel of Christ Jesus. The cross became the symbol of great beauty for those of us who believe in Jesus as our Savior. Paul talks about the power of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Jesus' death on the cross caused the cross to symbolize the very heart of our Christian faith. So turn with me to John chapter 19. We're going to look at some different scriptures. We're going to be going through the Bible tonight a bit. So first one will be John chapter 19. If you're using the blue Bible in the pew pocket, it's page 879. John chapter 19, we're going to start with verse 17. Then they took Jesus away, carrying the cross by himself. He went out to what is called Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had a sign made and put on the cross. It said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. And then jump down to verse 28. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to its mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The crucifixion was the most severe method of execution that the Romans used. It was used for the most severe criminals, criminals that committed crimes of rebellion, piracy, murder, and violent robbery. This was a barbaric method of execution, so much that it was never used on a Roman citizen. It was used on those who were against the Roman government and on people who were under their rule that got out of hand and committed crimes that were very severe, as we listed it just a moment ago. To help us visualize what a scene would look like at the crucifixion, imagine this. The cross was a permanent pole that was fixed firmly in the ground that was a little taller than a person. The pole was topped with a crossbar. In the first century, wood was very scarce, and to find that around Jerusalem would have been a hard thing to do. So the poles for the cross at Golgotha, without a doubt, were a permanent fixture there. The crossbar was the piece of the cross that those being crucified would be forced to be carrying to their crucifixion. By the first century, the Roman soldiers had perfected this form of punishment and would have taken their victim and beat him with a leather whip that contained pieces of metal and bone that would tear the flesh of the victim. This kind of brutal punishment weakened the victim through pain and the loss of blood. After all that, they would have to be carrying their crossbar of the cross out to the place of execution. A lot of people didn't make it through the whipping. Jesus did, and Jesus was whipped and beaten after this, and he was taken out to the place of Golgotha, the place of the skull that was outside the city gates and walls. Then turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We're going to start reading verse 14. You can find this on page 857 of the Blue Bible there. Luke chapter 23. Starting with verse 14, where Pilate says, "I have found no grounds to charge this man with those things you accuse him of. Neither has Herod, because he sent him back to us. Clearly, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will have him whipped and then release him." Then they all cried out together, "Take this man away. Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for a rebellion that had taken place in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate addressed them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What has this man done wrong? I find no grounds for death penalty. Therefore, I will have him whipped and then released." But they kept up the pressure, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and their voices won out. So Pilate decided to grant their demand and release the one they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for rebellion and murder. But he handed Jesus over to their will. And then turn with me to Mark. Go back to Mark chapter 15. We're going to start with verse 15. Mark chapter 15. And you can find this on page 828 in the Blue Bible. Mark 15. Pilate, wanting to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And after having Jesus flogged, or whipped, you could say, he handed him over to be crucified. They led him out to be crucified. Then it started in verse 21, sorry. They forced a man coming in from the country who was passing by to carry Jesus' cross. He was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Then they crucified him and divided his clothes among them. The writers of the gospel did not give the details of how Jesus was crucified. In those days, people would have known. The victims would have either been tied or nailed to the crossbar. Historians have found remains outside of Jerusalem of a spike that still remain in the foot bone of a criminal. Jesus, without a doubt, was nailed to the cross, his hands to the crossbar, and his feet to the pole of the cross. You may be asking, how do we know that? To answer that question, we're going to look at John's encounter that he wrote about Jesus and Thomas, one of the 12 disciples. The encounter happened a week after Jesus had risen from the dead. So can you turn with me to John chapter 20? John chapter 20. And we're going to be reading verses 24 through 29. But Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark on the nails of his hands and put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I'll never believe." A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Victims that were on the cross died slowly. It actually was 2 to 3 days until the person died. But because of who Jesus is, it was only about 6 hours that he hung on the cross until he gave up his spirit. Matthew records the moments of Jesus' life on the cross. So one more time, if you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to start with verse 45. Matthew chapter 27. Starting in verse 45, if you're using a blue Bible, you can find this on page 810. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you abandoned me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and offered him a drink. But the rest said, let's see if Elijah comes to save him. But Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. When Jesus yielded up his spirit and breathed his last breath, he put himself into his Father's hands. He quoted Psalms 31:5, into your hands I entrust my spirit. Luke adds one more thing that Jesus said as he gave up his spirit. Jesus said, it is finished. On the cross, Jesus experienced separation from God because of us. Something he never experienced before. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why did you abandon me, God? Why did God abandon Jesus? Because of our sin that he took upon himself. Sin separated us from God. And because of our sin, not Jesus, because he is the perfect Lamb, the one without sin, Jesus experienced the separation from his Father God. Jesus paid the price for you and for me. That's why he said, it is finished. His purpose for coming to this earth was the accomplishment through his sacrifice on the cross. As Paul said, the Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Jesus' declaration that it is finished meant that our debt for our sin was paid in full. Not only did Jesus accomplish all that the scriptures prophesied about the Messiah, Jesus finished the work that God sent him to do. The cross is an ugly and terrible thing, but Jesus took something so ugly and so terrible and made it all about his love for us. He died a humiliating death, a gruesome and shameful death, one reserved for criminals. But he accomplished what would provide the way for each of us to have a relationship with God. I ask you, how could someone go through with this, giving his life up through the means of being crucified? One word, love. His love that he poured out for you and for me. No greater love has anyone than this, Paul says, than to give up his life for us. A love that is unfailing. A love that is forever and ever. We are dearly loved children. Christ loved us and gave up himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. We are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. You see, at just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. John says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us. Our Father loves each of us. John tells us the Father himself loves you and me because we have loved his Son and have believed that Jesus came from God. The significance of the symbol of the cross after Jesus' death and resurrection became the symbol of Jesus' willingness to suffer for each of us, for our sins, and we are forgiven. Jesus, even though he, in the form of God, Paul says, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Through such an offensive form of death, our debt of sin that was against us was nailed to the cross. As Paul says, we who are dead in our sins, God made alive together with Christ Jesus, having forgiven us all our sins by canceling our record, the debt that stood against us. This God set aside, nailing it to the cross. The cross is the symbol of Jesus' love for each of us and is the symbol of God's power to save us. Through Christ's sacrifice, God made it possible for each of us to be reconciled to him, to restore our relationship with our God and Father. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ Jesus reconciled us to himself. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Through Jesus, God reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This was God's mission through his Son. Jesus came, as John wrote, as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in Jesus would not remain in darkness. He came to save the world. As Tony Evans says, to reject Jesus, the Son of God, is to reject the Father who sent him. And the opposite is also true, he says. The one who believes in Christ believes in the one who sent him. Salvation is a package deal. You cannot say you believe in God while simultaneously rejecting Jesus. We only truly come to God through Jesus, his Son. For by God's grace, he has saved us. It is through faith in Christ Jesus we have been adopted into the family of God. We, through faith in Jesus, have become children of God. We have been rooted and grounded in God's love for us. And through our faith in Christ Jesus, he has justified each of us, just as we have never sinned. It is through Jesus that we have been made new, that we have life. He came that we may have life. Life is in his name. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Son of God has life in himself and has the power to give life to others so that we may have eternal life through him, Jesus. It is Jesus who is the foundation of eternal life for all those who by faith believe in him. As Jesus was talking with Martha, Lazarus' sister, he made a statement that I would like us to look at. Turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And we're going to start with verse 25. And on page 872, if you're using the Blue Bible. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? The resurrection It's not just an event, but the resurrection is a person. And to be more specific, it is Jesus. He is the resurrection and life. Anyone who believes in him will never die. We will pass away. We will pass from this physical life right into, without a moment wasted, eternity, eternal life with him, forever without an end. As Paul says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When Jesus said to Martha, "The one who believes in me, even though he dies, will live," is in present tense, indicating that Jesus is our deliverer right now, and not just for us in the future. He is our deliverer who gives us life right now, the resurrected power living in each of our lives for those of us who believe in Jesus. God has saved us from our old lifestyle of sin through his son Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. We are all justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This is by Jesus remaining on the cross and sacrificing his own life, that salvation would be provided by him. God saved us through the cross. Imagine the love Christ had for us, demonstrated even in his last moments while hanging on the cross. Let me set up the scene for you. Jesus is nailed to the cross. He's in great pain from being whipped and nailed to the cross by these big spikes. Not just these nails that we use for framing a house, Mike, okay? They're these huge spikes, and they're hammered through his hands and feet. His arms are stretched out on the crossbar, having to use all his energy to be able to breathe, just to take one breath. People around the cross were ones who loved him and were his followers. Others were the Roman soldiers who were guarding all the criminals, the three of them, and then the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious leaders. So the religious leaders and the Roman soldiers were mocking him, saying things to him in a very cruel way. Watch and see how Jesus responded. He says, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." In his last moments, he thinks of us and the world. He is thinking of why his father sent him. Those around him thought they had won a victory, but they failed to grasp the mission that Jesus was sent to the earth to accomplish. Jesus is winning the victory for what his father had sent him to do. Our salvation through the cross, Jesus' blood that was poured out for each of us. As we come to communion, we take time to remember the victory Jesus has won for each of us. Our salvation through his sacrifice of his own life on the cross. The cross, a symbol of Jesus' love for each of us, for you and for me. The cross, a symbol of God's power to save us, for you and for me. The cross, something that in itself is the cruelest and most despicable thing on the earth, but became the symbol of victory for each of us, for you and for me. Oh, the wonderful cross. All who gather here by grace, draw near and bless his name. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let us take a moment in silence with our Lord to prepare our hearts and souls as we come to the table in remembrance for all he has done for you and for me. Remember, God's power saves us through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, for Jesus' love that ran red upon the cross. So let's bow our heads and just take a moment alone with the Lord, and then I'll close this time in prayer. We'll go to communion. Lord Jesus, we humbly come to the table because we know we would not be able to even come to the table if it weren't for that you stayed upon that cross and paid the penalty for our sin. You made us as white as snow. And today we just take that time to celebrate all you've done. At the same time, remember how gruesome, how terrible, with what you had to go through, Lord Jesus. So thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.